It means kick off your shoes and find a good game on TV. If she asks, am I fat? She means, tell me I'm beautiful. So that's woman speak versus English. And some of that difficulty between men and women goes way back, as we've seen. There's the vertical effect, the horizontal effect, and the environmental effect of the fall. We've seen the importance of looking at life through the lens of a biblical worldview. And that worldview includes God's orientation, the entrance of sin, and the disorientation that's resulted. And then in our fourth session, after lunch, we're going to look at our role in redemption or reorientation. But in this session, I want to continue the effects, then, of the entrance of sin and the effects that that has on you, it has on me, as we pursue God replacements rather than the worship of the true and living God for which we were made. And we're going to look at James chapter 4 in that regard. As you guys turn to James chapter 4, I just want to remind you of one other consequence of the fall related to this horizontal effect in our relationships. That's back in Genesis chapter 3. Because they disobeyed God, the man and the woman disobeyed God. And the Bible says that in doing that, the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. And then it says she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And here's what's interesting about that phrase. This dialogue comes in with this other counselor, this new voice, the devil. And he is distorting the orientation that God has given. And so now they become disoriented. But notice who he talked to. He talked to the woman. But what's interesting about it is, as you read through Genesis chapter 3, you might think, well, Adam's not around, apparently. This is a dialogue between the serpent and the woman. But then in verse number 6, we find she's dialoguing. And then she takes some and she gives it to her husband who, quote, who was with her. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6, you have not only the beginning of this disorientation in our horizontal relationships, you have the beginning of the remote control. You guys know what I mean? This is the way we men tend to act now. With the entrance of sin into our world, we tend to be passive. And so we come home from work and we plop down on the couch and we grab the remote and we exercise our thumbs. And the wife comes and says, hey, honey, there's somebody at the door. It's a talking snake. And you say, give him what he wants. Tell him to go away. You don't want to be bothered. Or to put it another way, you're not taking the leadership that God gave you to take. And we've given it to our wives because men have become silent and men have become passive in their relationships. And it all goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Guys, you see, this disorientation has far-reaching effects, doesn't it? And God made us in the orientation to worship Him. And now we find God replacements all over the place. We replace the worship of God with someone or something else. It's not if I'll worship, it's who or what I will worship. We saw from Ezekiel chapter 14 that our hearts are veritable idol factories. We create, manufacture idols of all sorts of things. And this idolatry is so pervasive that we have an internal motivation to it. We have an external motivation that comes from the allurements of the world to which we are drawn. We have Satan, the serpent, still tempting us with those things. And it affects us in profound and deep ways. It affects us in our relationships, for instance. And James chapter 4 talks about how it affects us, this idolatry that has resulted from the disorientation of the entrance of sin into God's world affects us in our relationships. And we're going to read in just a moment, but let me just ask you guys. Any of you guys this past week have any disputes? No, don't raise your hand. Any disputes, any difficulties at home, at work? What causes that? Where does that come from? If I'm having trouble with people, if I'm having trouble when I came here today, I came about 45 minutes on I-75. There wasn't much traffic. But I still work my computer job part-time, by the way. Some of you asked me, did I? I said I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't. I got a computer degree, but I did go to seminary after that. And but I'm still working my computer job. So I know what it is to commute, for example, to work. Road rage? You guys familiar with that? And if it doesn't result in you running somebody off the road or them running you off the road, there's all sorts of hostility out there, isn't there? I mean, people are just angry in their relationships. There's disputes, difficulties, tension. Usually I drive a car that's barely roadworthy. And so when I would be on I-75 or whatever, coming home in rush hour, and people have got to be going 90. I'm telling you, they're going 90. I'm going the speed limit, not because I'm a great guy. My car, that's about all my car will do. And people hate my guts. I mean, I look in my rearview mirror, and there's somebody right on my bumper. And you can see them in the rearview mirror, and the head's bobbing, and the face is red, and they're swearing, and they're telling me we're number one with a symbol. And they're just angry. They're a bunch of angry people. What causes that? What causes that when you feel that way? Fights, quarrels, dissension in our relationships. That's what James 4 is about. And notice what it says in verse number 1. It asks that question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? It asks the question and then asks another question with an assumed answer. Don't they come from your, now notice that word, desires. We've seen that, haven't we? Because what is desire about? Desire is a word that is full of worship connotations, isn't it? It's what I want. It's what I long for. It's what I desire. It's what I go after and crave. And it says, don't these fights and quarrels, they come from your desires that battle within you. And so right away in James chapter 4, we have an idolatry worship context. This is about desires, what you want, what you crave. God made you to want and to crave Him. But we have God replacements. We want and we crave something else. And as a result of that, it affects our relationships and results in fights and it results in quarrels. They come from your desires that battle within you. And then in verse number 4, to make sure we understand that this is a worship idolatry context, he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Verse number 4 of James 4 is describing spiritual adultery, or another word for that is idolatry. Desiring someone or something more than we desire God. And then that has results in our relationships. It results in disputes, tension, difficulty, fights, quarrels. And these idols, these desires, come from our hearts, and we manufacture them. And we can do it quickly, and we can do it profusely. So I'm coming home from work. What's my idol? What's ruling my heart when I get angry? The desire for rest, relaxation? The desire for comfort, whatever it is. Now you say, well, wait a minute. What's wrong with rest, relaxation, and comfort? Now stay with me. That's just it. Nothing. There's nothing wrong with rest and relaxation. And here's what's so subtle about the idols that we create in our hearts. They can be made out of anything, even good things. But they capture our hearts, and we're willing to sin to get them. Really? You mean my heart can be drawn from God by good things, not just bad things, not just prohibited things, but by good things. Absolutely. John Calvin said this. Idols are often found, this is a good quote, guys. Idols are often found in wanting good things too much. Idols are often found in wanting otherwise good things, but wanting those good things too much. What kinds of good things? Comfort, rest, relaxation. So much so that I'm willing to get angry to get it. And if you get in my way, there's going to be a problem. The thing I want's a good thing, but you're in my way for getting that good thing. Therefore, I'm willing to sin in order to get it. How do I know if some good thing has become an idol? Simple answer. If I'm willing to sin to get that thing. So let me give you some real-life examples. Many of us have children. Some of you said you have daughters. I have two daughters. I had two nephews that I raised from junior high all the way up as well, boys. My girls haven't given me too much of a problem yet, and I pray that they won't. But I had the boys, and I would have times with the boys sometimes. We took these boys into our home, and we treated them with love and gave them as much as we could and tried to show them a godly lifestyle. There were times where the boys didn't appear to appreciate that. And I would get mad. And there's sometimes where a parent will just haul off in anger and just maybe smack a kid. I didn't do that. They were bigger than I was. But if you're not smacking the kid, internally you're smacking them because you've gotten angry. Now, the question then becomes, what caused that anger? I deserve respect. These kids should obey me. Now, let me ask you, is the desire for respect and the desire for obedience in our children, is that a good desire? Absolutely. But hear this, idols are often found in wanting good things too much. And how do I know I want them too much? When I'm willing to sin to get them. When I'm willing to hit somebody to get it. When I'm willing to, and we say this, I just flew off the handle. As we don't just fly off the handle. What's coming out is what's in. It's the desires of our hearts coming out. When we fight and quarrel, when we let off a scream, a blue streak maybe, because we're angry, it's revealing our hearts. An idol has captured our hearts because we want something. That something may be good, but we want that something too much so that we're willing to sin to get it. So it may be respect from a woman's standpoint. She wants her husband to be the leader in the home. And so she's depressed. And she fails to do what God has told her to do in His Word because she wants this thing. It's become a barrier. And so because she doesn't have the desire of her heart, she's willing to sin by disobeying what God has told her. Because she wants this otherwise good thing. Some of you guys right now, you say, I'm depressed. I'm angry. Listen, those things come from the desires that we have within us. And we need to examine those things. And we need to say, how and when did I let those things capture my heart? So that they've issued forth in me being willing to sin in order to get them or because I haven't gotten them. Our hearts are veritable idol factories. And so verse number 1 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You notice the word again, verse 2. You want, but you don't get. So you kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you, there's the word again, want. Your desires, your cravings. You quarrel and you fight. And then this affects our relationship with God, as we saw, vertically. When you ask, you do not receive. Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your, notice the word, your desires, your pleasures. And so when I ask God, I'm asking God, give me what I want. Not what you want. And so our hearts are idol factories. And it issues forth in our relationships. And so we chase after God replacements, these idols. Guys, when you dabble in pornography, guess what you're doing? You're actually engaging in idolatry. Because you have said, I want pleasure more than I want God. I want pleasure more than I want God. When you engage in leisure, hobbies and recreation, all good things. But to the extent that it keeps you from fulfilling your responsibilities to your family and, by the way, to your church. Because I don't have time to do that stuff. I don't have time to serve. We're going to see that after lunch. But I don't have time to do that stuff because I got more important things to do. Playing golf. By the way, I play golf. Golf's a good thing. But it becomes an idol. When I allow it to remove me from the things that God has told me to do. And so our hobbies can become an idol. And when you do that, you're engaging, I am engaging in idolatry. Because I love pleasure more than I love obedience to God. God made us for worship. The question isn't, will I worship? It's what or who I'll worship. And with the entrance of sin, our hearts are now able to create idols of anyone or anything. And they remove us from the worship for which God created us. And the result of that is we commit, verse number 4, spiritual adultery or idolatry. In the middle of verse number 4, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, I want you to notice verse number 5. God takes this seriously. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? Now, notice the language of verse 5. The Spirit, if you're a child of God, that lives in you is jealous. It envies. Now, get the context here. My heart is being drawn away by my desires that are within me toward a God replacement, fill in the blank, a promotion, getting home early, obedience from my kids, pleasure, leisure, fill in the blank. Good things, bad things, all can become idols if I'm willing to sin to get them. And God says, I've got a dog in that fight for your heart. Because I, the Spirit who lives within you, am a jealous God. And I envy, and notice it says, I'm jealous, envious, intensely. God created us for us to direct our affections and our desires and our love toward Him. And when it is removed toward someone or something else, God says, I'm intensely jealous of that. Now, that shows us how seriously God takes this matter. But it also, guys, ought to be for us a comfort as well. Because if we are God's children and His Spirit lives in us, He cares about this fight that wars within us. He cares about this battle that we have with anger when we don't get what we want, that issues forth in our relationships. And so He envies intensely. And then notice verse number 6. Thanks be to God. He gives us more grace. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now, what are some of the ways in which this issues itself forth, demonstrates itself in our lives and in our relationships? We already mentioned some. Hobbies, pleasure, anger, all sorts of things that we demonstrate because our hearts are being drawn away from the true and living God. Let me just deal with a few of those that are common to men a little more directly. One is this issue of anger. I don't know all of you guys, but I would be willing to guess that many of you have this problem with anger. You have a seething anger within you because things have not gone the way that you desire. So they haven't gotten the way you want. And so you react with anger sinfully. When this fighting, this quarreling, when this anger comes out of me, what's it expressing? It's expressing the idolatry of my heart, isn't it? Now look, guys, if you say that she pushes my buttons, we say that stuff, don't we? Or my boss pushes my buttons. When we say things like that, what are we doing? We're placing the problem outside of ourselves when God says that the problem is located where? Inside of ourselves. It's our desires that were within us. And so many of you have been doing that. You've been saying, and you're angry at your wives. You're angry at your children. You're angry at your boss. You're angry at your pastor. You're angry at life. In fact, you're angry at God, ultimately. Because things haven't gone the way you want. And it's your desires that were within you, and they issue forth then in a sinful response. Let me give you another example. That's anger. Depression. Depression. And I know that that's got a clinical meaning to it. By depression, I simply mean a lack of joy. Okay? Lack of joy. A lack of joy in God and the God who made you. Whatever your circumstances. And so many of us have that lack of joy. Why? Because we haven't gotten what we want. We may not get angry. We may not issue forth in spewing forth words or literally fighting and quarreling. But we don't have the joy and express the joy of the Lord because we haven't gotten what we want. If you care to, you might jot this down. Depression is expectations minus reality. Depression is expectations minus reality. Let me explain what I mean by that. Depression is expectations minus reality. I get depressed. I don't have the joy of the Lord when I have my expectations, what I believe should happen. And then there's reality. There's what's really happening. And the gap between those results in this lack of joy. Label it any way you want. Depression, whatever you want. Now, what's the problem here? Let me ask you. Who controls the reality, the circumstances? God does, doesn't he? And yet you have expectations for other circumstances. So what can be adjusted here? We can tell God, look, God, you need to meet my expectations. Or you can adjust what? You can adjust your expectations. And say, Lord, I'm content with what you give me. Because I love you and I trust you. Now, who did that? Do you have examples of that in the Bible? Where people were able to have the joy of the Lord despite adverse circumstances? You all remember, if you want to jot down Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2? Hebrews 12, 2, the Bible says, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. This is Jesus who would pray, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be done. And he endures the cross. And he's able to do so, not depressed, but understanding that he's carrying out the will of God. What about the great apostle, Paul? Do you all remember that Paul was in jail, chained to a Roman guard when he wrote his letter to the Philippian believers? He was under house arrest. In chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, he mentions his chain. So he's chained when he's writing. And it has four chapters in the letter of Philippians. And the last chapter, chapter 4, has this famous verse, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But he's chained when he says that. Now, we quote that a lot. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, which means I pray that prayer when I got a tough test at school. I've got a task at work I got to do. And I pray, Lord, I can do all things through it. Give me the strength to get through this thing. And that's all fine. That's all good. But if you were to look at the context of Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The verse is just before that. You know what he says? He says, I have learned how to be full and how to be hungry. I've learned how to be in plenty and in want. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Here's a guy whose his circumstances are lousy. Not angry, not blaming, and has the contentment and the joy of the Lord in that circumstance. Why? Because what's ruling his heart? The glory of God, the worship of God, and not some God replacement. Okay? Let me give you one last passage that shows you how God's people are able to do this. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse 32. And this is a passage that my guess is most of you don't have underlined in your Bible. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on this passage, actually. And that would be a good exercise sometime, to actually go through and read and study the passages you don't have underlined. Here's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison. Now notice this phrase. And joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Now, just as one preacher says, pause and wonder at that. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property? Listen, you can't do that if your heart is captured by the idol of the American dream. If you live your life pursuing the American dream and amassing more stuff because you live for the material rather than the giver of the gifts, you live for the gifts. And if you do that, your heart has been captured by the idol of materialism, by the world. And there is no way that you could have joy in the confiscation of your property. But these people loved and worshiped the true and living God, not some God replacement called materialism. And so the Bible is able to say of them, you sympathize, verse 34, with those in prison, joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Why? Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So my heart can be drawn away so subtly by illicit things. God tells me, stay away from those things. They are idols. They're replacements for me. My heart can be drawn away by otherwise good things. But I'm willing to sin to get them, and therefore they become an idol to me. How do I know when I've done that? When I sin through my anger, when I sin through my depression, my lack of joy in the Lord, despite the circumstances that a sovereign God has deigned to give me. Now, guys, many of you guys have been like that. In our final moments, we're going to take, before lunch, we're going to take an opportunity for us to do business with God. And we're going to say, oh, Lord, you have convicted me of the fact that you made me for your glory and your praise and your worship alone. And I've been convicted of the fact that my heart is an idol factory, and I've seen some of those that I've manufactured within myself. And I see that now because of the way I react in my relationships, in my lack of joy, my depression, my anger that seethes. James chapter 4 says, God's got a dog in that fight. He envies intensely. And if you're feeling that right now, that's good news, because it's the Holy Spirit of God saying, I want to capture your heart. I want your heart back from these God replacements. I want your heart turned toward me. God says he gives more grace, that he makes low the proud, but he lifts up the humble. So submit yourselves to God. Wash and clean your hands, it says. Purify your hearts. And that's what we're going to take time to do right now, okay? Let's bow together. I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment. Men, as we bow before the Lord this hour, God made us and gave us an orientation to his world. He told us what we were made for. There's been the entrance into his world of the voice of another counselor that's distorted the orientation that God has given, the instructions that he has given. And now we still, even as God's children, we still struggle to see life through the lenses, the spectacles that he's provided for us in Scripture. We sometimes have a distorted view of his world that emanate from the desires of our hearts. Sometimes these desires are good things. Sometimes they're explicitly illicit things. But they have in common that they've become God replacements. And the solution to that is to confess, say the same thing. Don't blame, don't shift. Say, oh God, my heart has been drawn away. And I see that. Lord, I thank you for your Spirit that dwells within me and envies intensely. Lord, I give you my heart. And here's what I'm going to do. To that child at home with whom I have shown my anger, to that woman at home that has seen the seething anger or this lack of leadership or this depression, a lack of joy in my life, I'm going to say, oh, forgive me, God has shown me this. Lord, I commit my heart and my life to you. And in this last session, we're going to see how God has called you guys and me to his work of redemption or reorientation. So as we pray, let's do business with God. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these sessions that we've been able to have together, looking into your word and the world that you created and the purpose for which you have made it. I thank you, Lord God, that you are the true and living God, and that you made us to know that, to know your voice, to have a relationship with you, to reflect your character in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the reminder that sin has distorted the world that you have made and the way in which we see it. Lord, I pray that these men like me see the ways in which the world has subtly drawn our hearts away from you and to God replacements. So many things that are so subtle. Lord, I pray that as you've shown these things to us and convicted our hearts because your spirit envies intensely and wants to recapture our hearts and our affections toward you, I pray that many men right now are confessing to you and resolving to repent and move in a Godward direction. I pray as a result of that, that there will be men this weekend who are making right and mending relationships that have been broken because of the idols of our hearts. I pray, Lord, that there will be men who recover the joy of the Lord, knowing that the God who made us and loves us and called us to his side is in control of all of our circumstances and does all that he does for our good and for his glory. And that we will be able, like the saints of old, to be able to joyfully accept whatever you determine to bring our way because we know you're a good God. Oh, Lord, we love you. And we thank you for loving us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.